Welcome to the One Thing Global Leadership Summit podcast. Hi, I'm Daniel Lim, your host. Today we'll be discussing how to effectively pray for the Isaiah 19 nation, Israel and the surrounding nations. Joining me today is Samuel Whitfield, the author of One King, as well as a faculty member of the International House of Prayer University, and director and founder of International House of Prayer in Kansas City, Mike Bickle, and also John Chisholm, a business consultant as well as member of our executive leadership team who is leading the Israel mandate. Today, we will be jumping right in, following up with our last podcast where we discussed about how to effectively pray for Israel. Today, we'll be discussing about how to effectively pray for the nations surrounding Israel along with Israel, as God has a historical and a prophetic purpose for those nations. Let's start with you, Samuel. Samuel, you have been making so many trips, and those are not just regular trips. Those are trips that's very intentional, and it has prophetic reason to those regions. You have gone to Jordan, you have visited all these Arab nations for a specific reason because you saw it in the scripture how key they are to God's end time purpose. Do you want to comment a little bit how we can effectively jump in and agree with the Holy Spirit to pray for this nation for this hour, at this hour?
Yeah, no, Daniel, I think that's a great question, because sometimes when you look at Israel and the Middle East, we can be tempted to be a little hopeless and go, there's conflict. God's got a purpose for Israel. Most of the nations around it don't seem to agree with that purpose.
Most don't seem to agree.
Well, with... I'm trying to be positive.
Oh, wow. I'm just having fun.
But I'll tell you, there's actually one passage, I think, several, but one that really encouraged me, and it's actually Romans 11. Because in Romans 11, Paul describes the Gentile church as having a calling to actually speak to Israel, to call her back to her calling, which is ultimately found, of course,
you're referring
Messiah,
to the provocation of jealousy.
The provocation of jealousy. And so I look at Romans 11, Paul's predicted that the Gentiles will provoke. And
then wait, say it a little bit more, because everybody, that's a big phrase, a provocation of jealousy. Say another sentence to back that up.
Oh, that's...
Well, I mean, it's a little bit to what you mean. I don't mean that...
Because our audience may not be familiar with that concept.
That's a strange term.
Yeah, no, well, it is a strange term. Usually when I use the word provoke at home, it doesn't have a good connotation.
Ooh, so. Even when it's spoken to you.
That's right. Usually when I provoke people, that's not always a good reason. But the Lord has a different provocation in mind. Paul's basic argument is, he says, you know, the Gentiles, the nations are receiving the gospel. And at first, that may look like Israel's story is over, that God said, well, I'll just move on and go to the Gentiles. But Paul's argument is, don't be arrogant, because God has this mysterious, majestic plan where the gospel going to the Gentiles is going to end up stirring up or provoking Israel to go, wait a minute, this is our inheritance, and actually bring about a plan of redemption where Israel embraces her inheritance through Jesus.
Following your train of thought, we are potentially looking at a revival around the nations that surrounding Israel that potentially may provoke Israel.
Right. So just following that train of thought, Paul says the Gentiles are going to play a part, right, in calling Israel back to her calling. I look at Israel and I go, where has God put most of the Israelites in the earth right now? Well, he's put them right in the middle of all these nations Mike was talking about that don't really agree with her calling right now. So if Paul's prediction is going to be true, I mean, there will be Gentiles provoking Israel, and God's put most of the Israelites right now in an increasing number among those people, then that actually gives me courage to say, Lord, bring forth a church in the nations surrounding Israel that agree with Israel's calling, express the love of God to Israel, and provoke Israel to go, wait a minute, you were born my enemy, but you're contending for me and loving me. What transformed you? And of course, that transformation comes through the gospel of Jesus.
Wonderful.
So that passage gives, there's a couple others, but that passage gives me tremendous courage.
Thank you, Samuel. Mike, when Samuel was sharing, I recall 1982, Cairo, Egypt. You had almost like a word picture, a trip that just painted the picture of God's heart for Israel and the Arab nations surrounding. You were in Cairo, Egypt, and then you went to Jerusalem right after.
Right.
So you want to recall that a little bit. I think
you
it's
mean
quite
my experience.
Your experience.
I thought you were saying the word I got in Egypt. Not that you
no,
mean my experience.
Your experience. You were in Cairo, Egypt, when something significant was initiated that's connected to even now the 24/7 prayer movement right now, and then you went to Jerusalem.
Yes.
Right.
Yes. So you want me to tell the short version of what happened in Jerusalem?
Yes. Not only what happened in Cairo and then what happened in Jerusalem and how these come together. This is quite key. I mean, we were very moved by it.
So, first of all, I'm on a 30-day trip. I'm leaving pastoring in St. Louis for 7 years and I'm on my way to Kansas City. So I have a 30-day gap. So I accepted an invitation to go to a pastor's conference in India. So I decided to make a round-the-world trip because India is halfway around. So I went east and came home west. And it was the other way around. But so I went to Seoul, Korea, and saw the big prayer ministry. And right after that, I went to Cairo from Seoul.
Right.
And so I saw this prayer ministry. Now I'm in Cairo, Egypt. And I have one of the most dramatic encounters I've ever had with the Lord, where he said he's going to visit the church and change the understanding of Christianity in the earth in one generation. Very dramatic experience. I've spoken about it many, many times, but that's right after Seoul, Korea. Then I go from there and I go, I'm going to go to Jerusalem to see what, I've never been there. So I went there to Jerusalem, stayed in a youth hostel. I was 27 years old. Most people were about 18 to 25 there. And I had the most marvelous opportunity to witness to a bunch of young Jewish people. Is that what you're referring
to? Yeah, yeah. And,
so
break that down a little bit.
Well, okay, well, a girl, I came to the youth hostel, and the youth hostel has like 50 people in it. And, you know, like 10 of us in a room. I mean, I've never seen anything like that. I didn't know what it was when I agreed to go because I left my bags there, and like there's 10 guys from who knows.
Right.
So I went and walked around the city, came home, and this girl was crying. I go, what are you crying for? She goes, I lost my $200, and someone stole it from her at the youth hostel. So I'm at the end of my trip, my 30 days, I had a little extra money. I go, here's $200. I'm happy to help you. I go, just take it in the name of the Lord. And so then I take off, and I come back 3 hours later, and five or six people, all of us are strangers. They said, are you the guy that gave her the money? I go, well, what do you mean? They go, she's telling everyone you gave her money. $200. I go, yeah, I mean, it's not a big deal. Why? And I'm going to skip a bunch of steps. I ended up witnessing. I started talking to five. It grew to 30. Mostly Jewish, a few Gentiles traveling around the world. 30. I talked for 5 hours, and 30 of them sat there for five
presentation of the gospel.
Hours, and I'm talking about Jesus. And it was one of the most dramatic, well, I don't know, dramatic is not the right word, unusual encounters. When is the last time you sat in a room and talked to 30 unbelievers about Jesus for 5 hours and they did not leave? I think that's the only time of my life.
Wow.
You know, I remember in Acts when Eutychus fell, almost died, and they rose him from the dead. He did die. Rose him from the dead because Paul talked all night. That didn't happen to me, but I was
5 hours close.
Yeah.
But not only that, then the 30 went out, and I talked to three or four more for five more. I talked for 10 hours. It was a 10. So three or four went 10 hours. Anyway, and I don't even know if anybody got saved, you know, because I was telling them how to do it, but I didn't ask them, you know, or do you want to accept Jesus right now?
So I can
Should
see
have,
that.
But I
no,
didn't.
No. But Mike, I can see so clearly the word picture, 24/7 prayer out of Seoul, Korea.
Korea, then the
and
next
then
day or two.
Next
in
day
Cairo,
you were
Egypt.
In Cairo, Egypt.
Next day or two, I'm in
the
Jerusalem.
Heart of the Arab nation. And then you went to Jerusalem with this sustained gospel engagement experience.
I've never talked for 10 straight hours ever to unbelievers.
Okay, John.
Wow. Well, I even as Samuel was sharing
about that, I guess I never have.
What I appreciate about Samuel's writings, and even as he's sharing here, is the whole thing about redemptive purposes. You know, sometimes you look at the headlines and you start to get depressed. It's like, how is this all going to sort out? God, what are you doing in the midst of this chaos, in the midst of this controversy, in the midst of the hate? And what I appreciate about Samuel is, you know what? The good news is there's redemptive purposes. Mm-hmm. Watch
what this incredible king, Messiah Jesus, is going to do. He's got a plan. This thing's not out of control. And the redemptive purposes, as it relates to Israel, as it relates to the Arab nations surrounding Israel, it's in the book. It's going to get wonderful and precious in a way that's going to take our breath away. That excites me. That engages me, both in the Word of God as well as in the promises. I want to pray about that. I want to pray into it. I want to be a part of that.
So there is a false dichotomy out there that is troubling the hearts of the young people and causing them not to be able to engage with God's plan in the region, both for Israel and the surrounding Arab nation, which is either I'm pro-Palestinian or I'm pro-Israel. So how do we encourage this generation to transcend that false dichotomy out there, you know, and engage with God's plan with boldness and confidence, because God sees this as a unified, integrated plan?
Yeah, I think the simple answer, and like John was saying, it puts hope in our heart, is we approach it from a gospel-centered perspective first. I mean, there's other implications that are serious and create division, but if we start with a gospel-centered paradigm, which is, in Jesus, we actually contend for the calling of all peoples. And then the funny thing is what many young adults don't know is as the gospel expands, the Lord actually solves this. So meaning Jewish people come into the knowledge of Jesus and all of a sudden go, man, I want a friendship and serve my Arab or Palestinian neighbor. And then in what we call the I don't like calling them the Muslim countries because they're Jesus's countries, but kind of what we call the Muslim world, when those people come to Jesus, you'll see this sudden turnaround in this love for Israel and this praying for Israel and contending for Israel. So I look at it through the lens of like that, again, that Romans 11. The God is going to bring a harvest out of the Gentiles and he's going to save Israel. And we're not asking people, do you love the Gentiles or Israel? We're asking you to agree because God's got some specific things he cares about. But you're not having to choose, well, if I love this part of the purpose of God, it means I have to hate another people group. You know, that's, and you know, the story of Jonah also gives me tremendous courage. Because when you think of the Assyrians, those were some of Israel's nastiest enemies, right? And it didn't end well, actually, as we all know. But the Lord goes to Jonah and goes, before they do the thing they're going to do, go call them back to me and offer mercy. And I go, man, the nation right now that's the most antagonistic to God's purposes, God's going to give them an offer of mercy and say, I'm inviting you to turn and come into the family. And I think we should be contending for that offer of mercy to be given
to the nations, all the nations, all the
nations. I know I need it.
To Iran, to Turkey, to all the different nations that are out there, whether no matter what label they have out there. So, John, anything to add in terms of the false dichotomy?
No, we're just, I think in what time we have, we're putting a frame on it. I hope that frame engages your heart to want to lean into the issue of prayer. That we get to cooperate with God's unfolding plan. He invites us into a place of partnership. What does it mean to partner with him? This thing about the prayer movement, that the Lord is raising up a prayer movement that's going to contend for his purposes and his promises, and I get to be a part of that. I'm gonna see the promises, and I'm going to pray into them. I'm going to ask him for the release of them. What a glorious call that is.
And, you know, Daniel, I add one other thing. As John was talking, one thing that kind of came to mind is really at the end of the day, that conversation that becomes, it's kind of a conversation based on, is this group superior to the other one or superior to the other one? Meaning in terms of what they've done. So we start evaluating the righteousness. Well, actually, Israel's been a little more righteous. Well, no, these people have been more righteous.
There's no nation is righteous.
No one's been righteous. What we're talking about is the glory of God being demonstrated and his ability to bring Israel into her calling, which she has failed to do, but God's glory is at stake in bringing her into it, even though she's failed. And the nations, we have failed in many different ways and many similar ways. So it's really about the glory of God being demonstrated and his ability to bring all peoples into the purpose he has through Jesus.
When Jerusalem gets visited by Jesus and he sets his throne up, all those surrounding nations will be filled with the glory of God. Nobody will be complaining.
No, it's exactly right. So it's the glory of God we're contending for. And you know what? And we contend for the glory of God and the desire of God to release his salvation. We don't have to necessarily evaluate, are you worse than other? Do I like you or not like you? I contend for God's purposes for everyone.
So let's get down to the nuts and bolts, some practical. If someone is unfamiliar with praying for the Middle East, the Arab nation, the Turkish nation, the Persian nation, and in the, all they saw is the newspaper that is bombarding them every day, and then all the cable TV, and they're not sure how to start. What will be the 1, 2, 3 simple step? They say, you know what, I felt the Holy Spirit tuck me to do this. I have 5 minutes a day. I want to begin to focus my prayer in that region. What are the handles?
I would pray for the leaders to be revived and anointed, the leaders in the body of Christ. Because you get anointed leaders, they're going to lead the national, the marketplace people to the Lord. They're going to lead scores more.
You're referring to like Egyptian national leaders,
yes.
Iranian national leaders.
Yes, body of Christ leaders.
Yes.
If they get revived, the people under them in the body of Christ will get stirred. And when the body of Christ is stirred, they'll touch the other leaders in the culture, and those leaders will touch the people around them. And so Jesus said it right in Matthew 9. He goes, pray for laborers.
Lord of the harvest.
But what he really meant was, pray for anointed laborers, not just for more people to go do work. Pray for sent laborers, anointed laborers, because you get a couple guys like Paul and Silas go to a nation, that nation's going to get stirred up. If we get some anointed Iranian, Syrian, Jordanian, Egyptian, Jewish, Israel, Turkey, leaders, born-again leaders, well, there are some really good ones, but I mean, they even get more anointed, the congregations under them will, and the thing will just spread out. That's what I pray for. I always pray for leaders first.
So you get to see your friend soon.
My friend, Sama. Oh, Sama. I love Sama from Egypt.
You get to see him soon, right?
He's one of the dearest men of God. Well, way more than dear. Anointed, profound, faithful, but dear.
Yes. Wonderful. So,
I love the point Mike has kind of emphasized so many times, that the New Testament prayers are all for the church. And it's that simple. All of these nations, no matter what horrific things we're hearing news about, there is a church in every one of these nations. You know, some of our listeners may know.
So the apostolic prayer.
Yeah, for example, even Iran has the fastest growing church. You know, within Israel, there's a growing church. And so no matter what's happening in the news and the government, God has put the church in place. And to pray and intercede, God, expand the church, strengthen the church, add resources to the church, expand the church. I think that's the easy on-ramp, because the people in the church in these countries, they are our family. They're our family more than our nationalities. So the Iranian believer, he's my family more than my neighbor that's unsaved. So I can pray for his family, contend for the blessing of God. I think that's the easiest, quickest way to enter in.
Yeah, I just agree with that. I think that's powerful. The Lord encourages us, ask him for the release of inheritance, for the release of promises. And so we get to participate in this great plan of God as it unfolds. We're going to pray for the church in those nations. We're going to pray for the promises, like in Isaiah 19, that they would come to pass, that we would intercede to see their completeness. What a joy that is to get to participate.
So you mentioned Isaiah 19, which is the focus passage that this session is involved in. And Isaiah 19 has both the judgment component, devastation, as well as redemption and restoration. And some people find it difficult to reconcile both, you know, in the same passage from verse 11 to 25. Would you all want to comment in our journey of prayer, how do we engage when we see passages like that that seems to point towards revival in this region, at the same time devastation?
Yeah, I mean, that's a very big question. And I would say two things. One is that there's a glory of God demonstrated in his salvation, and there's a glory of God in his judgments, meaning when he responds to wickedness and darkness, and part of that is his glory. The same way a good parent, you know, we see a child out of control with no discipline, we always go, that's a bad parent. Like, we instinctively know there's a glory of God attached to him actually addressing wickedness. So that'd be my first one, is the idea of judgment being part of God's glory. We kind of want to hide it away because it's awkward for us, but he's actually glorified. I mean,
absolutely.
In the millennial Jerusalem, he puts a lake of fire in view of everyone. He doesn't hide it away and go, that's that thing that we don't want to talk about. So I think that first point, which, and that's a huge subject, but just to mention it, the second thing I would say is what's also marvelous about his judgments, as it is, judgments always set the stage for his redemption. Of course, in a cosmic sense, you know, we're not saying every person will be saved individually, but judgment's never his final statement. His judgment sets up his redemption. His judgment of Jesus endured the judgment of God, and it opened up salvation. So even when we see God's judgments released, or nations prophesied in the Word of God, those judgments are going to produce, like Mike said, nations filled with glory. You know, as well as Israel. Israel will come into her inheritance, but the Lord's going to display his glory and his salvation as well.
The comment I have on Samuel, he's reading the same Bible I'm reading.
Oh, whew.
It's exactly what the Bible that I'm reading says. Good, perfect. Well said.
Wonderful. It's good that we're all reading the same book, but
it's good that we're all reading that book.
Yeah.
Yes.
A lot of people have opinions about God's judgments. They're not getting them from the book.
Yeah, I get it. Cut and paste. Yes.
Cut and paste.
Thank you for joining us for this One Thing Global Leadership podcast. We look forward to continuing to bring you exclusive content next week.